This is our 35th and our final study in the book of Colossians. And boy, what a blessed time it has been. I can't remember a time or a book I've enjoyed teaching more than Paul's four-chapter letter to the Colossians. And today we're going to really look at one other man that Paul mentions here in verse 17. We've looked the last few weeks at different servants that Paul mentions in his final salutation as examples to us of how we are to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord together. And today we're going to look primarily at Archippus, the last servant mentioned in a special message that Paul gave to him. So let's just begin reading here in verse 16 of chapter 4 and read the last three verses of Colossians. "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Paul called his letters epistles. They're just letters. They're messages sent to particular people. This particular epistle that we've been reading is the epistle to the Colossians. And you see here that he said that it was to be read to the Laodiceans, just as a letter that he sent to the Laodiceans that we don't know about was to be read to the Colossians. Many of Paul's epistles were what they call encyclicals. They were letters that were written not just to a specific group of believers in a specific place, but to groups of believers in a general region. The letter to the churches in Galatia was that way. It was to believers all over Galatia in different fellowships. And this and the epistle to the Ephesians seem like they may have been the same way, to be read in different places. There's also a letter to the church at Laodicea. I don't know if they ever read that letter, because the letter of Jesus Christ to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 is very chastising for their self-sufficiency and their deviancy from the ways of the Lord. So the Laodiceans, Hierapolis, and the church of Colossae were very close together. Paul says lastly here in verse 18, just to touch on that before we look at Archippus, that he wrote this with his own hand. I think that's one of the reasons that I really have enjoyed this epistle, is it's very intimate, it's very powerful, and it's very personal. Many believe that Paul had a problem with his sight and wasn't able to write, do a lot of writing in his own hand, so he had somebody that would write for him. I believe it's an amanuensis, or I think that's the term, sort of a scribe that he would dictate to, that would write the letters. But he says in this case that he wrote it with his own hand. And he says, also, remember my chains. Pray for Paul, he was saying. Pray for me, I'm in chains, and that God's purpose would be fulfilled through my life. And then he says, as he frequently would close his letters, grace be with you all. We are called to a life of grace. By the grace of God, we're saved. By the grace of God, our redemption becomes more and more real to us, as God not only freely gives to us salvation, but as the saved of God, all of our salvation is developed through the resources and the abilities and the blessings and the giftings and the work of God by His Spirit freely given to us by grace. So Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just hear that grace means unmerited favor, and we sort of leave our understandings of grace at the level of unmerited favor and forgiveness. And we don't realize that all the Bible calls us to, that all the holiness of God demands of us, is provided by God through His Spirit by grace. So Paul commends the believers to grace. Now to Archippus. Paul says to this man, interesting, kind of sort of separates him out from the rest of the flock there, and says, say to Archippus or Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He tells him to take heed. This word take heed is interesting. We're going to look at it in some different contexts in a minute. But essentially it means to look into something deeply, to become insightful about it. It can also mean to learn deep insights about something by doing it. He's certainly saying to Archippus to be mindful of his ministry. To be mindful, number one, that his ministry is received from the Lord. None of us are in ministry because of education, because of personal choice, because of spiritual dedication, or anything like that. We are all in the ministry. I believe, as we've studied the last 2 weeks, God saves us to serve Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him. And we've all been called to be ministers of reconciliation, as we saw. We've all been called to serve the Lord in varieties of ways. That's what the life of the body of Christ is about. We who are many members, diverse, not just in personality and individuality and ethnic and historical background and educational preparation and all those things. We're unique in that God has chosen us individually and enables us individually to serve Him collectively. And it's not just enough to know that. It's not just to know even what your gift is. It's not just enough to know even, well, I'm the pastor. We need to take heed to what that means, to become insightful into the reality that God has called us to serve Him. There's meaning and purpose in that calling. And being insightful about that is essential to the fulfillment of that. The ministry is not a place for Fortune 500 professionalism. It's not a place for the panache of Wall Street or for the panache of Madison Avenue or the bullishness of Wall Street. It's not a place for the hype of Hollywood. It's not a place for us to show off our personal abilities. It's a place where God calls us together and weaves and knits our lives together that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him and through His excellent love and grace manifest that to one another and to the world. Not only has the Lord created us, and not only is He the captain of our salvation, but He's our ministerial boss as well. And in that, He's both a teacher and a guider, a provider, a protector. And it's important for us to understand the important place of ministry and what that means to us personally and how that personally relates through the collective realities of our life together in all kinds of ways. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and in fact, let's look there for just a minute, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 to the believers in Corinth that were struggling in many ways. They were struggling with sound doctrine. They were struggling to have healthy relationships amongst themselves. They were confused about the gifts of the Spirit. They were confused about public worship. They were confused about the nature of ministry. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Part of fulfilling, or a part of taking heed to our ministry that we might fulfill it, is a need to understand the relationship between the gifts that God gives us and the ministry that He uses us in. I'm big on spiritual gifts because I know every believer has them. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God." Each one of us receives a gift or gifts. What are spiritual gifts? I believe they're more than can be honestly enumerated. They cover everything from the sign gifts that we see here in 1 Corinthians 12 to the ministry gifts that we see in Romans and 1 Peter 4, to the leadership gifts of Ephesians chapter 4, and even in the Old Testament, where artisans, men of skill, carpenters, and different things were called men full of the Spirit, uniquely anointed by God to do a special work for God. And the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of this reality that He gifts us, that He divinely, Him to us, each one of us individually, He enables us and empowers us to serve Him and one another in ways that we could not do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in our lives. And the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the nature of the gift. It's a work of the Spirit by the grace of God for the glory of God. It's not for us to be running around bragging about our gift. It's for us to be walking humbly with our God, taking heed to our gift in ministry to glorify God and to bless people. He doesn't want us to be ignorant to the purpose of our gifts. Our gifts are to build up the whole body. The body functions by the gifting of God and the ministry of God through the people of God together. It's not run by some board of really smart religious guys making decisions to determine how we're going to sit and do this and that on Sunday morning. The work of God is so much greater than that. The purpose of God is so much more important than that. But I was raised in the business world. It took me a long time to learn there was a big difference. I remember the first time we walked onto this campus, one of our elders was with me, and we met a man who was one of the facilities men here. I don't want to embarrass anybody. And he said, "Well, what are you guys doing here?" "Well, we came over here. We feel like the Lord might be leading us to start meeting here." He said, "Well, what's the Lord got to do with it?" I said, "Well," I told him who we were, and he said, "Oh." He said, "Wonderful." He says, "I'm on the board over at such and such church up in Garden Grove." I said, "Really? Well, tell me about it." He says, "Well, I don't really go to church there." I said, "Well, what are you doing on the board?" He said, "They just figured out I'm a real smart guy, and they appreciate my ideas." I said, "Well, what's your relationship?" He said, "Well, my wife goes there sometimes," he said, "but I could never go there because they meet on Sunday morning," and he said, "I could never miss the football game." I thought, boy, what a sad commentary on the church of God, the work of God, the people of God, the ministry of God. And that Christian leaders would even be so unillumined biblically to even think that that's a possibility. The Lord does not want us to be ignorant of how He gifts us to serve Him. He doesn't want us to be ignorant that our gift and or ministry can be abused. It can be misused, and it also can be neglected. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's diversities of gifts. Not only are there different kinds of gifts, but there are different ways that the same gifting can operate. God has given me a gift of pastor-teacher. There are people over in the children's building this morning that have a gift to teach. But it's to teach children. They can minister to those children in a way that I can't. Because while there's a similarity in the gift, the ministry of that gift is different, and so is the effect or the activity. It's for children. That's why I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out what the gifts are and giving you guys tests so you can know what your gifts are. I think the Bible gives a simpler, purer way to do that. We ought not be ignorant that there are ways that God has enabled us to serve Him, and therefore there are ministries in which He has called us to serve Him. And it's not by our choice, and it's not for our glory. It's by His call and for the profit of all. What a glorious thing that God would take fundamentally selfish people like us and give us opportunity, give us ability that can't be bought, that can't be earned, that can't be learned through a lifetime of study and experience, and through that, to be a blessing to all of His people. Boy, that's a glorious thing. And He wants us not to be ignorant of this reality. Now, how do we know what our gift and or ministry would be? I say this because there's a lot of confusion today. I get letters from friends all the time saying, you know, have you done this spiritual gift test with your church? You know, it really gets people fired up and all this stuff. And I go, you know what? I struggle with that. Because I see a lot of man's wisdom in it. I see a lot of psychological profiling and things that I'm not comfortable with, because I've seen God work powerfully through all kinds of people with none of that. How did the Lord do that? And how did people come to the conclusions? I think the first thing to find out what your gift in ministry is, you just need to be following the Lord. First time Jesus met a bunch of fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How did they become fishers of men? Well, we sent them over to so-and-so's Christian Institute and gave them a battery of tests. You know, sent them off to Bible college. Sent them off to seminary. No, none of that. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now I ask you, was His method and His ministry successful? Acts chapter 17 says that this same group of men that bumbled and stumbled and fumbled and failed and even fell away, says of that same group of men that they turned the world upside down. The world needs to be turned upside down today. And though I believe God can use training and the right kind of education, the training and education will be only of value for those who come to it and go through it as they're following Jesus. He calls, we come. He leads, we follow. He makes, and we become. Mark chapter 3, kind of quoting a similar passage. Why don't you turn there, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, because I want you to look at the wording. Before He called and really ordained the 12 to be apostles, in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and He called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Then He appointed 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach." Beautiful picture of all ministry. He appointed them. Well, that's not my ministry. Man, if I had been stopped by encouraging and praying and challenging people to serve the Lord, every time they said to me, "Oh, I could never do that, that's not my gift and that's not my ministry," I don't know if any of us could be here. I remember the first few years when I was just seeking the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord. Every time somebody say, "Well, you know, we think you'd make a great youth pastor," "Oh, I would never do that. I'll never do that." "Well, you know, we have a group of young adults, and we'd like you to lead that young adult study." I said, "No way, it's never going to happen." And I'll tell you something. Every time I said, "No way, it's never going to happen," guess what I ended up doing? I found it that "no way" is a terribly arrogant word before God when He's appointed you to do something. So He appoints. And what's the first thing that He appoints us to? It says here in verse 14, He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. This is the biggest challenge and the biggest error in the church today. We're giving people gift tests and we're trying to force them into ministry, and we're not doing a good job of encouraging them to be with Jesus. Let the potter mold the clay. Follow Him. Have fellowship with Him. Get close to Him. And then you'll be ready. And you'll be listening. That when He says go, you'll have a reason to go. You'll have the ability to go. And you'll be going where He wants you to go. Amazing. It started 2,000 years ago and he's still doing it. It's not rocket science. You don't have to write 500 chapters about it. And there's some good things written. I read a lot about ministry and pastoring because I want to learn. But I have to do a lot of filtering because I want it to come right back to the Word. And that's what I want you guys to learn to do as well. It's by His appointment, and the first thing He calls us to is to keep that daily appointment with Him, to be at His feet, to feast on His Word, to learn to be still and to talk to Him, and to hear that still small voice of His Spirit enriching your heart and strengthening you and giving you peace, even in the midst of the storms of life. So the first thing about knowing our ministry is we need to be following the Lord. We need to be seeking Him first on a personal basis. And that isn't just to find our ministry, that's to do our ministry. And I think the second key ingredient is you have to be willing to serve. In Matthew chapter 20, you can turn there with me. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 24, matter of fact, I think it's right in the middle of that verse we're going to pick up. Matthew 20, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Two of the men with Jesus were looking for a position. They sent their mama to take up their case. The other 10 didn't like it. So Jesus responds to what's going on. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. No matter how God gifts a man or uses a man, at the foundation of his fruitfulness will be a willingness to serve. Many of you know that. When I first came to this church, I said to Pastor Bob, I said, Bob, I've been running, I've been hiding, I've been flaking out. I just want to serve. He said, great, I'll be praying for you. Pretty soon, I think it was Bill Garrett, or it might have been Alex, came over to me and said, man, you know, we got a lot of work to do on Sunday morning. Could you, you know, come and help us? I said, yeah, what time I need to be there? I don't know, it was 7:30 or 8 o'clock in those days. I mean, we had to lug stuff all the way across the Irvine High School campus on a rickety ox cart from the 2nd century. And I mean, we were breaking stuff and dropping stuff. I mean, but man, you know what? I just loved it. Because God's hand was in it. And from that day, everybody that I've seen come into and through the ministry here in leadership, they're servants. They just come and do. I love to walk in here on Sunday morning. I remember, you know, all of us do a little bit of something. One day I was kind of standing up there remembering that I was an overseer, so I got a high view so I could really oversee. I was watching John Skelly set up, and I don't want to embarrass John, I don't even know if he's in here, but, you know, he's setting up the chairs, and he's going like this, he's lining them up, I could see just an intensity and just loving it. I said, John, you're the chair guy. He said, I want those chairs to be straight, and, you know, and you will notice, some of you have moved your chairs, but they're not on there. You know, you just come in and what a blessing. Nobody prays about, oh Lord, please let me be the chair guy. Lord, let me be the guy that carries this pedestal back and forth to the classrooms. Oh, I just want to do that. You know, it's not that way. I didn't start out praying to be a pastor either. I just wanted to serve the Lord. I've gone over to the campus at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa for years. And I just sit there out of the way and I watch Chuck Smith. He never walks by a scrap of paper. He never walks by a child. Raul Rees tells a story. One day Chuck drove onto that campus after a rainstorm on a Saturday afternoon, dressed up ready to do a wedding, and the whole pastoral staff is standing around this big puddle of water around one of the drains trying to figure out what to do. Chuck takes off his suit coat, he rolls up his sleeve, he reaches down in the middle of the pile and he pulls out a bunch of leaves that were unplugging the drain. Picks up his coat, walks away, washes his hands, and goes and does his wedding. Those of you who've gone to Israel with him, first one off the bus, he's the one unloading them. Just amazing. What an example to us. Because that's what we're called to be. All of us are called to be servants. And I believe that we find the specificity of gift and as we're maturing and serving the Lord, God does bring us to particular areas. But it comes through being a servant, and it teaches us in doing that ministry that it still is about servanthood. Even Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves as bondservants for your sake. I believe that's what God has called each of us to be, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Those who by surrender of our will to His have chosen to serve Him no matter what that means. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to have great influence upon the kingdom of God, if you want to have great joy in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. Greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, God's laid a new ministry on our hearts that'll be in the letter you're either going to get or not going to get, called Willing Hearts. Just to help people know that if you are willing, there's an opportunity and a way for you to serve. C.H. Spurgeon's great prayer was, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Just to give you my time and to see what you will do with it. And we see great opportunities within our body and even within our community as God raises up willing hearts to help people and to give them an avenue to serve, to be developed and matured and built up, and just to see what the Lord wants to do. So I believe the key to knowing our ministry and our gift is seeking the Lord first, following Him, and asking the Lord to make us servants. Now, when the Lord gives us a ministry, obviously Archippus was at a place that was a specific area of ministry to which the Lord had called him. How do we take heed to our ministry? That's what Paul said to Archippus. He wanted him to take heed. You see, because when God gives us a gift or gives us a ministry, He wants there to be fulfillment. He wants there to be fruitfulness. That's why we tend to take a subtle approach about ministry. We don't put a lot of things in our bulletin. We need people to do this and we need people to do that. I don't feel like I ought to be pushing everybody to do everything that I think they ought to do. I believe it's the Lord's church, and where He leads and guides, He fully provides. We ask prayer for the ministry, and if God touches people's hearts, we let Him raise them up. And we try to direct and encourage them so that they can do their ministry. Because you see, when God does it, Archippus received his ministry in the Lord. When the Lord does it, you can be confident that He wants you to be fruitful. That's what I love about pastoring. As you know, I've probably quit 200 times, probably 250 by now. And it always comes back to the same issue. God says to me, John, who started this? You did. I wasn't looking for it. It's not my fault. He said, then let me finish it. It's very simple. God called me to do it. He who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. And when God calls you to ministry, you will need that kind of confidence. Because the gates of hell will try to prevail against you and the work to which the Lord has called you. So that's important. How specifically can we take heed with regard to our ministry? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul is ministering to the elders from Ephesus here in Miletus. And in the 28th verse of Acts chapter 20, he gives them an insight about taking heed. He says to these pastors, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul says first, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." What's that mean? When you look at 1 Timothy 3, for the list of qualifications for a man to be an elder or a deacon, all of those qualifications have to do with a man's character, not with his ability. The man needs to be careful first about his own walk in relationship with the Lord. There's a wonderful story told about a kind of a social affair in New York City, and at this affair after a play opening, the man who was the star of the play was asked to go up in front of this group of people and give a recitation of the 23rd Psalm. And he got up there and, it was dramatic. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, and just, it was impressive because the man had a human talent. You know, he was effervescent and charismatic and projected well. And after he gets done, I mean, there was just an enthusiastic and a thunderous applause for this man. And he said, "Before I leave, could I just ask your indulgence? There's a dear friend of mine, a pastor that I've known a long time, and I'd like him to share with you the 23rd Psalm as well." And this man, not appearing to be nearly so polished, in fact, sort of worn and haggard, gets up and begins to share the psalm. And when he got done, there wasn't rapturous applause. There was a humble heaviness that hung over the people and on their hearts, even some tearful. Totally different response. Powerful. And somebody walked up to the actor afterwards and said, "What was the difference?" And he said, "The difference is simple, my friend. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." That's what our ministry is about. We need to take heed that we're walking with the shepherd. That's the first thing about serving the Lord. We're also to take heed, as Paul says here, if you're a pastor, to your flock. If you're a husband, to your flock. To take heed to those within the realm of responsibility that we have, because it's the Holy Spirit who has given us this work. You don't have to turn here. I'm just going to go through three more verses very quickly. You may want to mark them. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Another thing we need to take heed to about our ministry, it's why we need to be in touch with the shepherd, is the issue of pride. Ministry is not about church turf and territory. "Oh, that's my ministry." No, it's not your ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. He simply called you to serve Him in it, and don't ever forget it. "Oh, that's my church." It's not your church. We just read in Acts 20:28, He purchased it with His blood. You might have a little sweat in it, but you've not shed a drop of blood for it, Pastor. Take heed that you're serving the Lord and that you're remaining humble. You see, our ministries function by the grace of God, and God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. The humble man isn't professional in his ministry. Yes, he's committed to ministerial excellence. He's committed and passionate to see it done well, but to the glory of God and not to his resume. Paul also writes to Timothy, "Timothy, take heed to yourself," just as we read in Acts 20:28, "and to the doctrine." We need to know God's Word. I love to read. I have a Bible at home that's just shredded over the pastoral epistles, because I believe as a pastor teacher, those are things directly to me about my walk with the Lord and the ministry that the Lord's called me to. And taking heed, I take heed to that doctrine. I must, because that's critical to take heed to my ministry, that I will fulfill it. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 3, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Oswald Chambers said that the greatest enemy of devotion to God can be service for God. We see that in the story of Martha and Mary in Luke's Gospel, where Mary is just hustling and bustling, trying to impress and to bless Jesus. It wasn't an inherently evil thing that she was doing. And finally she said, "Jesus, why don't you rebuke my sister Mary? She's not helping me." And he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are distracted by much serving. Your sister has chosen the better part." And what did Mary choose? She chose, when Jesus was there, to sit at his feet and to receive his word. And Jesus said, that is the one necessary thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by service or by ministry. Our ministry and our service come from faith in God. Our faith is built up by being with Him, by hearing from Him, and being obedient to Him. Then we can know and do the ministry to which He's called us. You see, our ministry is in the Lord. And as long as we understand that and live by that, we will operate under the privileged responsibility of serving Him rather than the burdensome duty of trying to get it done and grind it out. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It is the Spirit that gives life. That's why we need to have Spirit-filled, biblically led ministry. It's the only way to do it. It's the only thing the Bible talks about. It doesn't talk about us breaking our backs and making some sacrifice that makes everybody else feel terrible so that we can do what we think needs to be done. Therefore, we're called to take heed to our ministry. One more passage, and then I want to close with another glorious example of what we're talking about. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things.'" We studied in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all things have been made. In Him all things are held together. We can't get it together, much less hold it together. He does that. He doesn't need our service. He's chosen to use us because of His redemptive purpose and the great blessing that there is for us in being used by Him. He gives to all life and breath and all things. At the same time, it says that He has given gifts to men. And He wants us to use them to minister to one another as good stewards. Those who treasure the gift that He's given us as much as how much coin and green is in our bank account. Who treasure the gifts that He's given us as much as the gems and jewels we call our spouses and our children and our families. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Why is that important? There's a story told of a man who went to speak in a church. And he told the story of a sailing trip that another man had gone on with two young boys. And in the midst of that trip, there was a great storm. The waves were coming over the bow. The boat was rocking back and forth. And ultimately, the vessel they were on capsized. And the man who was sailing the boat was the father of one of the two boys. And as the boat capsized, he was able to grab a line and to swing over onto the still exposed part of the now sinking hull as the two boys slipped into the water. And as he looked at the two boys, knowing that he had one rescue line, he knew certainly that he could only rescue one of them and that one of them was going to perish. He knew that his son was a Christian. And he knew that if he died in the next moment, he'd be in a better place. He'd be with the Lord. So he yelled in the midst of this confusion and terror and storm and waves and wind and fright. He said, "Son, I love you." And he tossed the line to the other boy. The other boy was saved. The son's body was never recovered. As the man was recounting this story to the church, afterwards two young men who heard him tell that story came up. And said, "That's unbelievable." He said, "Yeah, it is. It's pretty unbelievable." He said, "Every time I think of it, it reminds me of the love of my Father in heaven who would give his son for me." He said, "Yeah, well then it's a cute parable." He said, "No, it's more than a parable. You see, this father knew that his son would be with Jesus in eternity. He knew what was true. He knew what was real. He knew what was right. And when a crisis came, he was able to make the right decision. Because as this man who had told the story looked at these two young boys that were questioning, he said, "You see, I know this is a true story. Because I was the other boy." All of our ministry has a goal and a purpose. It's to save the perishing. It may not seem like it when you're typing out the bulletin or setting up the chairs or recording the tapes or cleaning the bathrooms or any of the myriad of things that are seemingly unrelated, but they're totally related because it's all within God's purpose. Because God is always preparing us through what we do for what He wants us to do. And He wants us to take heed. Your ministry might be prayer. It might be generosity. The Lord has blessed us with some incredibly generous people. You might not know what your ministry is. Just follow Him and ask Him to make you a servant. It will become clear. If you want a way to serve, ask us. We'll be glad to help you in that process. But our first concern is that you follow Him. that if you're ever called to make a life-saving decision, that you have the wisdom and the courage and the grace to make the right choice for God's glory, for your edification, and for the redemption of the lost. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we thank you that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have made a final and undeniable statement of your love to us. And Father, we pray that it would be that very same love shed abroad in our hearts by your Spirit that would motivate us even this day in a fresh new way to consider how you've gifted us, to seek where you've called us that we might serve you. And Father, I pray that you would bless us as a family of believers, that we would seek to serve you for the profit of one another. We would seek to serve you for your glory, Father, that this would be a place rich in loving sacrifice and service, that it would be warm in hospitality, sure in direction, fervent in prayer, gracious in counsel, humble in sacrifice. Father, that this place would be filled with the fragrant aroma of your Son. Father, we love you. And we know that's because you first loved us. Now, Father, teach us how to walk in that love and by that love to serve you as good stewards of your manifold grace, Father. As those who would not limit or diminish or minimize in any way the fullness of what you desire to accomplish in us, through us, and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.